Good afternoon, folks. As we're here gathered to memorialize our dear brother in the Lord, Brother LeGrand Adams, the family has bestowed upon me the privilege of sharing with you the eulogy concerning this dear brother and servant of the Lord. Brother LeGrand Adams, son of the late Eugene and Leslie Adams, was born on April the 21st, 1940. He attended the Saluda Public High School, or school, and graduated valedictorian in 1958. On February 14, 1960, he and the former Phyllis Chafin were united in holy matrimony. In the fall of 1960, that same fall, he began his college training for the ministry at Southern Methodist College in Orangeburg, South Carolina, enrolling as a night student so that he could work a full-time job during the day. In 3.5 years, he graduated with honors, earning a Bachelor of Arts in Bible. Brother Adams began his pastoral ministry on September the 4th, 1960, while a student at Southern Methodist College with a local preacher's license. Then in 1961, he was granted a conference license to preach. In 1963, he was ordained a deacon, and finally in 1966, was ordained an elder in the Southern Methodist Church. During Brother Adams' nearly 50 years of pastoral ministry, he was privileged to serve as pastor in the following Southern Methodist churches, beginning with a local preacher's license in 1960. Our Hebron Church, Livingston, South Carolina, Leesville Church, Clinton, South Carolina, in which church we're meeting today, Morris Chapel Church, Palmyra, South Carolina, where he served two different tenures, and then McCullough Church in McCullough, Alabama, the Earhart Church in Earhart, South Carolina, the Mount Carmel Church in Walterboro, South Carolina, First Southern Methodist Church in South Carolina, the Leesville Church, South Carolina, a second tenure from which pastorate he retired from the active pastorate in 2009. Yet serving another several years as a retired pastor at the Maple Street Church in Columbia, South Carolina. Therefore, about 51 years of active pastoral ministry, Brother Adams is faithfully serving. Upon his retirement the honor of pastor emeritus was bestowed upon him by the Leesville Southern Methodist Church. During his pastoral ministry, he preached over 100 revival services in the states of Alabama, Georgia, Louisiana, Mississippi, South Carolina, Tennessee, and Texas. Brother Adams had served on a number of the annual conference committees, some being the Nominating Committee, the Conference Relations Committee, which later was called the Board of Ministerial Relations, and 2 8-year terms as Vice President of the Eastern Conference. He also served a number of the General Conference committees also, some being the Epworth Lee Committee, the Board of Education, the Board of Foreign Missions, the Board of Directors of Southern Methodist College, the Board of Directors of Foundry Press, the Executive Committee, the General Conference Board of Administration, and the General Conference Board of Ministerial Examiners. Brother Adams is survived by his wife Phyllis, their two daughters, Joni Marsingale, Sandra Miley, and three grandchildren, Robbie Miley, Kenny Miley, and Rebecca Marsingale, three siblings, Dorothy Lephart, Sarah Shealy, and Marvin Adams. Brother Adams' greatest joy was to bring lost souls to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That concludes his eulogy. But I'm going to take a moment, folks, to share something personally from my heart to your heart. In 1964, I came to know Brother Adams when my wife Gladys and I moved to South Carolina and pastored Turbyville Southern Methodist Church. And from that point on, between us, Gladys and I, Phyllis and LeGrand, there was a certain unique bonding. I saw him not only as a Christian brother and a fellow minister, but a very endearing friend in Christ. During the years of our active ministry together, he and I served on quite a few of these committees together. Several things I want to say about Brother Adams. Concerning his character, he was stellar. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of truth. He was a man that lived a life of godliness consistently in every situation I've ever seen him. Concerning his compassion, he had an unwavering love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had an unwavering love for the church he served, the denomination he served. But more importantly, he had a deep love for his wife, Phyllis, his children, and grandchildren as well. But his love went beyond that, folks. He had a heart and a love for everyone he met. Interesting thing about Brother Adams, in serving with him on the committee, I learned to know him pretty well. I would characterize his compassion as being what you call firmly compassionate. He was a man who had a sense of humor, but also a man who had a very sincere sense of responsibility in his ministry and in his dealing with people. Concerning his commitment, he was a committed man to, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was committed to the denomination, loyal in every way, because, like myself, we've unquestionably recognized the Southern Methodist Church to be a sound, Bible-believing, fundamental church. He was also committed to the responsibilities he carried. I served on some of these committees with him, and he was one, by the way, he was one who never came on time. He always came ahead of time. I always joked with him at the rapture. When the rapture took place, he'd be ahead of everybody else because he'd sure start ahead of everybody. He had a sense of humor. I loved this man in this way. I remember one particular time, we were on the board of examiners together. That's the big deal where new men come before the General Conference board to be examined. And this young man came in and he had answered the questionnaires perfectly. Doctrinally, every question perfectly. I read ahead of time and I thought, wow, this is a good reporting. As we talked with the man, Brother Adams, who chaired the meeting at that time, said, young man, we got one serious problem with you. And I thought, what in the world is that going to be? He said, and I don't know how we'll deal with this, but it could be a hindrance. You see, young man, the problem is the Bible says that you're to be a minister, to be a man of one wife, and you're not married yet. The young lad sat back and kind of looked startled, and he said, well, what can I do? Brother Adams chuckled. We all laughed. He said, no, young man, that's not a problem. Paul there is dealing with minister having, who is married, have only one wife. You're okay. And he was entered. That's the kind of humor. And by the way, when he shared it, he didn't crack a smile. And I was starting to wonder, where's this going? But it was a good time together. My wife and I have fond memories of LeGrand and of Phyllis. And though he's now gone to glory, Phyllis, you're still our dear friend. And we again wish God's richest blessing on this dear sister in the Lord, as together we bond to lift her up in the strength and power of God. There's one thing I remember about Brother Adams, with this I'll finish. After General Conference meetings where there was a lot of interaction and then ending on a glorious note, after annual conferences, you know, a lot of business and interaction and would end in a glorious note, at pastor school the same way. Does anyone here remember, you ministers or others, what would he chime out and begin to close that meeting with? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's do it in honor of our Lord and memory of our brother. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Brother Adams, till we meet you in the morning, may we be faithful as you were to our Lord and Savior. God bless you all.
A reading from the 27th Psalm this afternoon. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. One of Pastor Adams' favorite passages of Scripture was this 27th Psalm. It was a psalm by which he lived his life. In fact, Psalm 27:1 was his favorite verse. I can certainly understand why this passage of Scripture was so special to him, and I believe that it is also fitting for this occasion which brings us together today. King David, who was certainly no stranger to the challenges and difficulties in this life, begins this psalm with a triumphant assertion of God's power in his life. The Lord, he says, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength, the stronghold, the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, it's interesting to me that David says that the Lord is all of these things. He doesn't just give these things. In other words, he laid hold upon God himself rather than God's works. David knew the Lord personally, as I believe Pastor Adams did. To him, the Lord was a very personal, ever-present friend and helper. Not some hidden theological being, but an intimate companion. And because of the Lord's presence in his life, which meant more to him than anything, then he, like David, could ask, whom shall I fear? Literally, whom shall I dread? The Lord was so significant, so impressive, so overwhelmingly important that no other one or any other thing compared to the awe of his guide. But David continues with another verse that I feel typified Preacher Adam's life, and that is verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire or to seek in his temple. David's greatest joy did not come from the things that he possessed on this earth, but rather from the freedom that he had to worship in the Lord's house, which was an expression of being in the place of constant contact with the Lord. I believe that Preacher Adam's heart's desire was to maintain that type of close walk and relationship with the Lord. I believe that the priorities that David sets forth in this prayer are priorities that teaches us to put first things first. Preacher Adams learned that lesson, and it served him well throughout his 50-plus years of ministry in the Southern Methodist Church. You've heard what Dr. Blank shared concerning the many things that he has done in our denomination, and we are so grateful and thankful to the many ways that he served all of us in many various capacities. That life of faithfulness was something that was made possible because Preacher Adams, just like King David, knew the Lord as his Savior. He knew that he was a sinner. He confessed his sin. He asked God's grace and mercy, just as David did in verses 7 through 9. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Hide not your face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Like David, Preacher Adams trusted in God, not himself, not in his good works, but in God for his salvation. That is why he was ready to lay down the burdens of this earthly life and leave his struggles behind and go home to be with our Savior God for all eternity. David expressed his confidence, a confidence that I believe that Preacher Adams also had, and the confidence that every true believer in Christ has in the final verses of Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Translation, I'm confident of this. I know where I'm going. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that Pastor Adams is at home in God's land now. That gives us comfort today. It gives us comfort in the days to come. Yes, we mourn our loss, but we also rejoice in his great victory. And with David, I am sure that Pastor Adams would encourage every one of us here today to wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Remember that the Lord does all things well in his time. Remember that anything worth having is worth waiting for. So relax. Enter into God's rest. Cease from your works and remember that as we wait, our weakness is exchanged for his strength. My first encounter with Pastor Adams was in 1984 when I appeared before him and the other members of the Ministerial Relations Board seeking admission into the Southern Methodist Church. As a young, inexperienced startup, I was scared to death, not knowing, of course, what they may ask me and fearful that I would have no clue what to answer. But I found Reverend Adams to be a gentle, gracious man, not willing to make anyone feel uncomfortable. Unknown to me at the time was the fact that just a few years down the road, we would actually be working together on that very same board. And we did so harmoniously for quite a few years. I always found him to be very thorough in his handling of things, and very encouraging to everyone, especially of me as the secretary of the board, concerning that which I did. He would always be very quick to add the words, "I appreciate you and what you do for our denomination." He would let you know that. Such words of encouragement coming from him as a respected leader in our denomination meant a lot to me. But I began to get to know Pastor Adams on a more personal level in 1986 when I began dating a certain red-haired organist at his church in Florence, South Carolina. She, being friends with the Adams family and close to their children, provided us many opportunities of spending some Sunday evenings after church at the Adams home. And we got along just fine until the day that he learned that I was planning on marrying that red-headed organist, whom he depended on very much and absolutely did not want to lose her, and he wasn't very happy about the prospects of church life without her. And so he came up with a plan. I was pastoring the church in Somerton at the time, but he offered me a position as the youth director at his church there in Florence. Well, obviously, I talked it over with Faye, and we both felt that the Lord was leading me toward the pastorate, and so we married, and I took her away. I'm not sure he ever forgave me of that. But we continued to work and serve together on denominational boards. But I've got to tell you one thing about the wedding. You know how particular and how precise Preacher Adams was about everything. Well, of course, he was asked to perform our wedding ceremony, and as he was getting ready to introduce us as a couple who had come that day to be joined together in holy matrimony, he introduced us as Fan and Day instead of Dan and Faye. I'm not sure which of us was more nervous that day, him or me. Of course, we kept right on going through the service, but that was one of those little embarrassing moments that we could bring up to him over the years that always get a chuckle as we reminisced of those past memories. And you know, the one thing that Pastor Adams' passing cannot take away from us is our memories of him. And all of us have them. There is so much that we could share today. Our memories are a gift from God that I am sure will prove to be a source of great joy as we cherish the memory of this dear man of God. It was certainly an honor for me to have had the privilege of counting him a friend. He was a true man of God who loved and served his Savior and left us an example of what faithfulness looked like. He was faithful to his wife and family. He was faithful to the churches that he served over the years. He was faithful in leadership. And most of all, he was faithful to his Lord. One more passage of scripture that I would like to share with you from the New Testament that I believe summarizes Pastor Adams' life well. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Pastor Adams was a man who made himself ready to meet his Lord a long time ago. He placed his faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. His sins were forgiven. His account with God was settled. And as a result, through the years, he has known the Lord not only as his personal Savior, but also as a close friend. And right now, he's enjoying that sweet fellowship with the Lord that he lived his life to attain. The scriptures tell us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the believer. And death certainly did not take him unprepared. He was ready to meet his Lord and to be called home to be in his presence forever. And that is why I believe that the words of the Apostle Paul seem so appropriate to his life and this occasion. Because I believe that just like the Apostle Paul, Pastor Adams too could say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Think about those three phrases with me for just a moment. You know, every one of us at some time must say, I have finished my course. In fact, we are reminded by our gathering here today that the days of our lives are limited. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. Our days may be many, they may be few, but sooner or later the course of time is going to run out for all of us. We may extend our days a little by our carefulness. We may shorten them greatly by our foolishness. But nothing we can do can change the fact that the earthly life of every one of us is moving toward the moment when all of us must say, my course in life has come to an end. I guess it is a human tendency in us to think that sudden misfortune always happens to the other fellow, and to think that we have plenty of time left. Well, we may, but we may not. I think the writer of Proverbs was so wise when he wrote, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow's are never guaranteed. So wise is the man who keeps his relationship with God and man up to date. We may not know when or where or how, but the sands of time are going to run out. Everyone's course is going to end. So we need to be prepared. Just as Pastor Adams was, by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then one day we will experience a grand reunion with LeGrand Adams in heaven. Then there are many who may be able to say, I have fought a good fight. You know, one of the characteristics of human life is found in the freedom and the ability that we have to choose our own course in life. And there are many, realizing that life's days are numbered, who determine to make them worthwhile and count for God. They seek to leave an example that causes no man to stumble and that gives guidance and direction for a better way and a better life. All of us have benefited from their wisdom, and all of us have been encouraged by their mark upon this world for good. They have fought a good fight. Their lives accomplished something for God. Their lives counted for that which was good and right and noble. Preacher Adams was such a man. He certainly fought a good fight. It wasn't always easy. At times it was difficult, but he never gave up. His tenacious spirit kept him at the task. His dedication and his commitment kept him involved for the Lord right up until that time that he just could not do it anymore. But it is only the redeemed in the Lord who can say, I have kept the faith. It is only faithful Christians, like Preacher Adams, that can say, I have kept the faith. And their lives testify to it with a consistent witness. He did not waver in the commitment that he made to the Lord Jesus Christ many years ago. His testimony was, I have made the Lord Jesus Christ my Lord, my life, and his and I have become his. Now we know that death may change his place of residence, but it cannot change his ownership. Because Preacher Adams was a man that was able to say, I am my Lord's and he is mine. As the children of God, we know that physical life on this earth will one day come to an end. But we also know that we have a sure hope and a certain goal. Preacher Adams set his eyes and heart on Jesus, and from him he did not turn back. He was sure that no matter what the cost of following Jesus may be, it was worth it. And like the Apostle Paul, he had fixed his claim through grace on the crown of righteousness bestowed by the very hand of God, the righteous judge. One that we have loved very much and have lost for a while has been received by the Lord into his eternal city of heaven. We are the poorer by his absence, but we have been touched by his life for God and for good. So let's praise God for that. He has fought a good fight. He has finished his course. He kept the faith. And he has now received the crown of life. And so with Charles Wesley, we say, servant of God, well done. Thy glorious warfare's past, the battle's fought, the race is won, and thou art crowned.
Whenever Pastor LeGrand was officiating at a funeral, he always shared the plan of salvation, and so his family asked me to share the plan of salvation with you this afternoon, and I do not want this to have the same effect as I feel when I have gotten or boarded a plane for the umpteenth time, and the waitress has to go through, or the stewardess has to go through the same safety spiel, and we know it has to be endured, but we've heard it all before. I want to just say that salvation is not a formula. There are no magic words, but we must realize and admit our guilt and our need of forgiveness. We must surrender and throw ourselves on the mercy of God, trusting only in Jesus Christ, trusting that he took our place on the cross. He died to pay for our sins and rose for our justification. At 12 years of age, LeGrand trusted in Jesus Christ for his salvation at Bethel Baptist Church. However, salvation is not just an event, it is a journey. The old Chinese proverb says the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And LeGrand took his first step of faith at age 12. But I want the impact of this to be realized by all of us. That walk of faith endured another 65 years. And so we do not simply repeat the sinner's prayer as something that we can check off a bucket list. Perhaps you have also made a commitment to Christ at some point in your life, but perhaps you have been distracted or gotten off track. You see, it's not the first mile that's so important, although you have to start in order to finish, but it's the last mile that really counts. We want to finish well. I feel this afternoon that we are all busy, it's as though our engines are idling, and very quickly we need to get back in the fast lane. But while we have pulled off for these brief moments, this is time well spent to check the roadmap. Are you on the right road? You see, we, each one of us, may be closer to our final destination than we even realize. And so the question we need to ask is this: when you get where you're going, will you be where you want to be? Now, I'm going to invite you to help me as we sing one of LeGrand's favorite songs. You can get your hymnal if there's one within reach. It's hymn 473, and it's Victory in Jesus. And this may not seem an appropriate song for a funeral, and yet I think it is a song of celebration. And we get to that third verse about the mansion in glory, and for us it is a hope, but for LeGrand it is a reality. But I want to remind you, if you're looking at this song, that we have to start at the first verse. The first verse says, "I heard an old, old story." And LeGrand first heard that old story, the gospel story, at age 12 and responded. But in a very real sense, between verse 1 and verse 3 for LeGrand, there was 65 years. Now, we celebrate the fact that LeGrand finished well. But if you have never taken the first step, the step of faith, I urge you to find a pastor or a close friend who is a believer and pray together as you take that first step. I would anticipate, however, that the majority of this congregation has taken the first step. But for us, this is a reminder, we have to keep on walking. The Bible indicates that we were saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Jesus says in Matthew 24, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." And so the good news is, if you will keep the faith while you're living, the faith will keep you when you're dying. And so join me. Let's stand together and sing all three verses of Victory in Jesus, 473. Remain standing. In just a moment, I will pronounce the benediction, and then we will walk across to the Leesville Cemetery. And we have to go to the back of the cemetery. Don't rush. We will wait until everyone gets there. But please wait and remain standing as we pay our respects to the family. They will leave first, and we will reconvene at the graveside. Now, receive this benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to our only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.